Our passage this morning in the Word of God is from Ephesians chapter 2. We've been making our way through Ephesians. Today we have Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Let's read the Word of God. It says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So today's message is titled, "Fellow Citizens." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word, and we simply ask now that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would instruct and encourage your people. In Christ we pray, amen. All right, well, we have been taking our time to mentally step through the, for lack of a better word, the procedure of redemption. What I mean is an examination. We've been making an examination of the change or change of status that takes place or has taken place when a person hears and accepts the good news and comes into a saving relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. So verse 19, you'll notice, begins with the word "now" and "no longer." Okay, so obviously something has changed. There's been some kind of a transformation and things are not what they used to be. So rewind, if you will, back through Paul's process, back to chapter 1 and verse 13. He's been describing to these Ephesian Gentiles what they once were and now what has happened to them. So look back in chapter 1, verse 13, where it says, "In him you, after you heard the word," right? You heard the message of truth, the good news of your salvation, "and in him you believed," says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who guarantees our inheritance until the proper time comes. So this is, if you like, this is your experience. This is what you did, right? You heard, you believed. But what happened to you, right? That's what you did. What did God do? And so that brings us to the beginning of chapter 2, is what Paul has been talking about. God quickened you. You were in the world. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, your desires, your ignorance, and he awakened you to his truth, to his righteousness, right? Shined the light on you, created you new in Christ Jesus, right? Earlier he says he worked his mighty power in you, and he endued you with the life of Jesus Christ, with his Spirit, right? In him you were sealed with the Spirit. Okay, as David, our brother, likes to say, you were brought out of death into life, right? John 5:24. Look it up. Okay, you're a new creation. You were filled with Christ. So obviously, we're speaking to people to whom this has happened, right? I mean, has this happened to you? Right, you're the best one to answer that question. You know, don't think just because you're hearing my voice, this automatically means this has happened to you. Has it? Can you say amen to all of this? Did you hear the good news? Did you believe it? That Christ's death and his resurrection is sufficient to wash away our sin and gain us access to God the Father, and the Father sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Have you heard that and believed it? Like I said, you're the only one really who can answer that. Has God given you his Spirit of life? Are you, as we talked about last week, are you in a relationship with the Trinity, coming to God the Father through God the Son by God the Holy Spirit? Well, that's, okay, that's where we've been in recent weeks, right? That's the content, if you will, of individual regeneration, okay? But there's more. You were added to something. You were added to something. And this is what Paul's been talking about since verse 11 of chapter 2. So if your eyes want to turn there, okay, besides the individual crossing over from death into life, There's this matter of group identity. Okay, that also has changed. And we want to see in verse 11 the word once. Once you were. Or verse 12, okay, at that time you were. What were you? You were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. You were foreigners, outsiders, aliens. Okay, not my people. In verse 12 there it says, outside of the covenants. Remember, God had marked out a border, so to speak, when he gave the Israelites his law, right? They're the chosen people. They're the ones with the promises. And then there's everybody else. And Paul has explained how that fence, that barrier, that dividing distinction has been removed. It's been dissolved because of the total satisfaction of God's law, God's righteousness on the cross, right? Christ's death was sufficient to atone for sin and to remove the curse of condemnation, right? Because that's what Romans says, right? God has already, Romans says, condemned sin in the flesh, right? That is to say, in the flesh of Jesus Christ on the cross, God condemned sin. So now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that applies now whether you are Jew or Gentile. The question is God permitted to expand his promises beyond the limits that he originally set for them? Well, of course he's permitted. He says, I'll have mercy on whoever I want to have mercy. Are you going to tell God, you going to tell me that I can't do this? Okay, how about if I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen cornerstone for a sure foundation, and whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame? Okay, do I, the Lord God of heaven and earth, have the right to set those terms? Okay, beyond doubt, I do have that right. So even though they're Gentiles, let the Gentiles praise God for his mercy. That's what the scripture says. Okay, so Paul now is bringing, here in verse 19 to 22, he's bringing his teaching on this subject to a peak. Okay, and he gives three illustrations to help these Gentiles understand the full ramifications of the good news regarding their status as a people. Right, because you can't think of the Gentiles as a people. They're just everybody, right? They're not a nation. They're just all the nations mixed up together. Okay, so for the first illustration in verse 19, he goes back to this category of nationality. Or I should probably say citizenship. And then after that, there's a second illustration, that of a family or a household. Okay, he's going to compare your status to that of the idea of a family or a household. And then thirdly, the building or the temple that's being constructed. Or actually it says growing. Hey, the building is, which is very interesting and I think beautiful, because buildings don't grow, do they? They're built. Okay, this one grows because it's a living temple. And perhaps we'll have time to look at a fourth illustration from over in Romans, that of the olive tree. But we'll probably say that one for the future. But I want to look at these pictures, these metaphors, and see what is the Holy Spirit trying to teach us through them. Okay, so verse 19, there's a then and there's a now. Once we were foreigners. Verse 19 says, now you are no longer foreigners, your fellow citizens with the saints. So what does this mean? Who are the saints? Well, of course it is all of the righteous by faith of the ages gone by. Okay, the word saint is another one of these words. I said gospel, we really need some explanation. Church needs some explanation. Here's another one, saint. It's just a word that means holy ones. Okay, holy ones. And at the time, who's Paul thinking of when he's talking about the saints? He is thinking of all of the righteous by faith of Israelite history and the patriarchs. That's who he has in mind. That's who God's holy people are. Okay, bless the Lord, you his saints. It's all over the Psalms. Okay? These are the ones that God has sanctified by covenant. He's made them holy. So he is wrapping up here in verse 19 the thought that he started back in verse 11 or 12 when he said, once you were foreigners to the commonwealth, the polity of Israel. Okay, that has changed now. You are fellow citizens. Now, if you've ever spent time in another country than the one you were born in, you know what it feels like to be in the middle of a people who, you know, they're sort of bound together by this culture, by customs, by traditions, and so on, that, you know, you can show up there and, you know, you can stay there for a while and live there, but it just, there's a feeling that there's a bond between these people that I don't share, okay? Some translations use the word sojourners. And if you know what a sojourner is, it's just a temporary resident, right? I'm just here for a while. So like the Bible says, Abraham dwelt as a sojourner in the land of Canaan. He didn't come in here and say, well, God promised me this place, so now it's mine. Okay, no, he dwelt there as a visitor living in a tent. Moses, he dwelt as a sojourner in the land of Midian, right? He's not a Midianite. They're not his people. He's a Hebrew. Okay, he made his home there. They're not his people. So today you can go to Israel, but let's be honest, you're a tourist, right? If you wanted to become a citizen, that would change your status, but you have to go through whatever the procedures are, and I'm sure they have plenty of procedures that you have to go through. The scripture doesn't say you're a citizen of this political nation. I think we should clarify that just for a moment. Okay, it doesn't say you are all now citizens of Israel. It says you're fellow citizens with the saints. With the saints. And I think that's a carefully chosen word. That's a different polity than the literal nation of Israel right now. So there's often this talk about what is the relationship between Israel and the church. What overlap is there between Israel and the church? What continuity or discontinuity is there? So I want to call to your attention, there's a teaching that most of you are probably familiar with, even if you don't know the word. There's a teaching that's developed in the last 200 years and has found a home in many Baptist churches and Bible churches. And in large measure, it's because of the famous Scofield Reference Bible that was first published in 1909 and it's still being published today. The teaching's called dispensationalism, okay? And it has a lot of important things right, but it is wrong in one significant aspect, and I would say more than one, but one as it pertains to today's topic. And that is this, it's the teaching that Israel and the church will remain forever, perpetually, two separate entities. Okay, God has one set of promises for one and one set of promises for the other. One is an earthly people with earthly promises and the other is a heavenly people with heavenly promises. Okay, and some teachers will just come right out and say it plainly, God has two peoples. Okay, maybe you've heard that teaching in so many words, or maybe not so many words. Maybe you know the term dispensationalism, or maybe you don't. But I know that you have been presented with some of the fruit of dispensationalism, and that is the commonly heard but false teaching of left behind. Okay, and what I mean by that is the idea that Christ is going to come at some unexpected, totally unannounced moment and take the church out of the world, leaving behind everyone else, including Israel, to go through the 7 years of the tribulation and face Antichrist. Okay, well, why do you bring that up? What has that any of that got to do with this? Okay, for the dispensationalist, this is a foundational concept. The tribulation and all of the stuff that's to come, they say, that's for Israel, okay? Not for the church, because they're two separate things, and you have to keep them separate, right? Because the angel said to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for your people, right? And it's your people, Israel, that, you know, they went through the first 69 weeks. Therefore, the 70th week is for them too, okay? It's for Israel. It's not for the church. Church wasn't around for the first 69 weeks. Therefore, it won't be around for the 70th. And, okay, therefore, even though the Bible never describes a secret, silent, unannounced, invisible coming of Christ to snatch away the church, they say there must be one because we know that the tribulation is for Israel and not for the church, right? It's the time of Jacob's trouble, so-called, okay? Well, the logic there is, I mean, in my opinion, the logic is terrible. The end result teaching of it, and that very common teaching of a pre-tribulational rapture of the church, violates dozens of New Testament teachings warning the church to be prepared for the last days, to be prepared to suffer, to be prepared for the Antichrist, and it does wretched violence to Ephesians 2:19. In fact, the whole tone of Ephesians, the whole theme of this letter, that there is one body, one head, one people, okay? You once were outsiders of Israel. Now you have been joined to, okay? You are sympolitai, the word is, right? Fellow citizens, co-citizens with the saints. You were excluded from the covenants, and Romans says the covenants are Israel's. You were outside of them. Now you are included. Okay, even the new covenant, and this is critically important for you, even the new covenant, the Bible says, is with Israel and with Judah. You can look it up in Jeremiah. Okay, the Holy Spirit, though, says, "Ho, everyone who thirsteth, come to the waters, incline your ear and come to me, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies that I promised to David." Okay? Everyone that's thirsty, I'll make a covenant with you, the things that I promised to David. Where do you hear in any of that two separate peoples? Okay? The Lord says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice cornerstone, a chosen stone for a tried and precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, and whoever believes in him will never be put to shame." Okay, it's in Zion, but it's for whoever believes. The teaching about the new covenant confirms what I'm saying, okay, that there's only one people of God. Okay, the original prophecy is, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And Paul, he's explaining what's his purpose in the world, what's the apostles' ministry in 2 Corinthians. He says, we're ministers, we're out there ministering it, the new covenant. Okay, we're ministers of a new covenant, something written on the heart and not on tablets of stone. Okay, he's clearly using that Jeremiah language. But even though Paul ministers the new covenant, who does he minister to? Gentiles. Okay? How did Gentiles get into the new covenant if the new covenant is for Israel? Okay? That's the whole point of this letter. You were outside the covenants because you were outside of Israel. But there's been a change. God has extended his boundary. Or I should say, not extended his boundaries. He's dissolved the boundary and has joined you who believe to the polity of his people. Okay, and now the covenants do apply to you every bit as much as they ever did to any faithful Israelite of old times. Okay, except for one, that's the Sinai covenant, because that's what was taken out of the way. Okay, that's been done away. But there are other covenants, covenant with Abraham, covenant with David. Okay, there are other covenants there for you and me as much as they ever were to any Israelite. Okay, they and you are one body together. It's one people, one citizenship, and it doesn't matter a whit that they're all dead now and we're still alive, right? Because God isn't the God of the dead. He's the God of the living, right? They're alive to God, right? Many will come from east and west, sit down with who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the table in the kingdom of God. One body, one family around the table, one household, okay? Dispensationalism, which you've probably all heard whether you know the word or not, shreds the second and third chapters of Ephesians with this two peoples business, okay? And, you know, a couple of teachers who, you know, trying to make sense of 2 Corinthians about the new covenant, they've actually come up with the idea that there must be then two new covenants, one for Israel and one for the church. Okay, but you don't see, you're getting so far from the biblical teaching, right? Refusing to accept the idea of one body, one people of God, okay, the two merged into one family. It's you and me, Daniel and Isaiah, David and Jonathan and Moses. Okay, we are all, no, they're Israel, you're the church. No, that is not true. Okay, I know what it is. It's because there's a felt need to preserve the doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture, and if you do away with the two peoples business, that whole doctrine collapses, which it should, because it isn't true. Okay, have you ever even read Ephesians 2 and 3? Fellow citizens with the saints, fellow heirs together with Israel, one Messiah, one body, one assembly with one destiny, one polity. Abraham's a citizen, I'm a citizen. Abraham has a share in the covenant, so do I. Now, is that polity, is that one polity called Israel? Now, here's where I think you have to be careful not to go beyond what's written. I don't think it's called Israel. I think it's got a new name. Like I said, Paul doesn't explicitly say you are fellow citizens of Israel. He says you're fellow citizens with the saints. You will hear frequently theologians use the term New Israel or True Israel to describe this, you know, what is this new humanity, this one new polity? My opinion is I think we should avoid using both of those terms, even though I understand what people mean by it, you know, when they say New Israel, for two reasons. One is the Bible doesn't use either of those terms. Okay, the Bible never says New Israel. Okay, there are places where it talks about New Jerusalem, but never New Israel or True Israel. It seems the scriptures, if you look carefully, seems to reserve the term Israel and Jew for those who are actually Israelite, actually Jewish. Okay, you don't want an interpreter to come and start adding content or theological concepts to the Bible that it doesn't explicitly use. Okay, otherwise things are going to get confusing. You don't want to apply language to Christians that the authors of Scripture didn't themselves use. Okay, that'll cloud matters. Okay, I like to stick to the actual words of Scripture rather than import new ones. That's the first reason. The second reason I don't like to use New Israel or True Israel is because it makes it sound like Christianity is no longer a religion for Jews, right? If we're the True Israel, or if we're the New Israel, well, what happened to the old Israel? Oh, well, it doesn't matter, does it? Forget, whoa, you wait right there. The scripture clearly says the gospel is for every. In fact, it's for the Jew first. Okay, it's for the Jew first. We are the ones who have been graciously included in something that was originally Jewish, right? Not the other way around. The Messiah is Jewish. The covenants are Israelite possessions, right? They're the nation that was entrusted with with the word of God through the prophets. It's because God was gracious to the rest of the globe that he sent apostles out to proclaim the good news of reconciliation and the knowledge of God and a share in the inheritance which he had promised to them. Coming to the Messiah is a natural fit for them, okay? Not only that, we can never allow ourselves to believe that God is finished with Israel as a nation. Okay, God does have unfinished business with them. And this is what the dispensationalists have right, okay, which other people fail to see, but they have this right. But it's not to lead them into some completely separate destiny from that of the rest of us. His unfinished business is to join them in, right? The scripture says, back in to the church, into the same one body. They'll be gaining access to God by the same one mediator, coming to him through the same Holy Spirit of grace and supplication by whom we have access to God. Hey, God's not done with Israel by any means. The end times do have a lot to do with Israel. Like I said, in that, the dispensationalists have it right. It just doesn't mean that the end times have nothing to do with the church and we're going to be taken away from it all. There's one body, and when all Israel will be saved, as the scripture affirms they will, it will be by being added in to the same one body. And that's what Christ is coming to do that very thing, to complete the church, the great assembly, right? Not to have these two forever separate peoples, one earthly, one heavenly. Okay, and I think if you just give Ephesians a little deep thought and contemplation, what is the grand theme Ephesians is trying to get across to us? That ought to be enough, I think, for us to dispense with this. You know, no matter how you try to dress it up, you end up with a two-tier system of salvation, okay, a heavenly people, an earthly people. And, you know, to me now, it's outlandish on the face of it once you get a hold of the essential message of Ephesians. Co-citizens with the saints, co-household members in God's family, co-diners at his table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, co-building blocks being, you know, put together in one living structure for God to dwell in. To me, this is a marvelous doctrine. Citizenship in a holy nation, a nation that truly is under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Hey, we ought to have a national anthem. I think I would like to hear your suggestions for a national anthem for this nation. I think my choice is Jesus Shall Reign, which we sang a little while ago. It's based on Psalm 72. It's a messianic psalm. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive courses run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more, and people in realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. That's one holy nation under God, indivisible, and a capital on Mount Zion. Hey, also Psalm 87 says this. It says that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all of the dwelling places of Jacob. And there's a hymn written about this. Glorious things are spoken of you, O Zion, city of God. And I love Psalm 87 because it's so amazing how it says of Egyptians and Babylonians and Philistines and Tyrians and Ethiopians, it says about them, they were born there. They were born in Zion. Okay, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born. No, they weren't. Yes, it will be said, they were born. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Check that out, Psalm 87. It's, to me, this is Ephesians 2:19, 2,000 years in advance. Okay, my blood's Estonian, but I was born there. Okay, I have natural born citizenship in Zion. Do you? This is why you must be born again. You have to be naturally born in Zion. Do you have proof of your citizenship? Okay, do you bear the seal? Do you bear the mark of citizenship in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? That's what it says. Having heard the word, having believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the mark of your citizenship. That's your birthright. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Where's your proof of citizenship in the heavenly city? Let's pray. Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Lord Jesus Christ, we love you. We thank you for our new birth. our new citizenship. Lord, the promises that you gave to your people in ancient times, we see them fulfilled. We see them coming true. We know, Lord, that you are bringing your word to a fulfillment. We thank you, Lord, for our citizenship in that holy nation, in that holy kingdom. Thank you for our brothers and sisters, our forefathers, Lord, who blazed the trail for us, Lord, who set the example. Help us, Lord, to see the way they lived and to imitate them. Help us to have the same perseverance and good faith. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Help us to be strong, steadfast, ready to endure, Lord, as our fathers of old endured. For the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.